Anyway, Revelation chapter number 2 tonight. I do thank you for being in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank the Lord for His goodness and His grace and His mercy. Amen. God certainly is good to us. I appreciate Him allowing us to be here tonight. Revelation chapter number 2, we'll start reading in verse number 11. Last time I preached at a book of Revelation on Thursday night, I preached on Smyrna, the decisive church that decided just go with God and just serve the Lord and stay faithful. And we see that the letters are written to the churches in chapter number 2 that John was instructed, write these things down, send them to the seven churches. And we looked at the church at Ephesus to begin with, and then we looked at the church at Smyrna. Now tonight, we're looking at another church, verse number 11. We'll start reading there. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Boy, that's shouting ground. Amen. There's a payday. Amen. There's a payday. There it is. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse number 12, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sword, sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That's reading Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege to be in your house once again. Thank you, Lord, for the songs tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in this day, allowing us to come together tonight. I pray, Lord, you bless the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, you illuminate my mind, guard these lips of clay. Help me, Lord, to say tonight only that that is pleasing to you, only that that needs to be said. And I pray, God, you'd help us to get a fresh look at what's being said to the church tonight. Certainly, Lord, we can apply these truths that's being said to the church, the letters being sent to the church. We can apply these truths to the church of today. And I pray, God, you'd help us to see the importance of these things. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and have your will and have your way in everything that's said and everything that's done in this place tonight. Well, thank you, Father. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at the letter to the church at Pergamos here, I want you to understand this is the defiled church. The church at Smyrna, as we talked about on Thursday night, that church was the church that was the decisive church that decided to go with God. As we look at the church at Pergamos here, we find a church that is a defiled church. Notice with me, if you would, as we begin to looking at this letter that is addressed to the church at Pergamos, it was a church that was drifting into worldliness and carnality. And I'm telling you, boy, if there's ever been a day and an hour we need this message, it's tonight, amen? And in our day, boy, we see a lot of churches that's going into worldliness and carnality. The entertainment of the world, they're bringing it into the church house. The carnality of sinful people that's been accepted in the church house. And so this letter was addressed to a church that was drifting in that direction. There were some in the church that were resisting, but the majority was not. The majority of the church was going that way. Some of them were still standing fast, and God commends them and says something about them in the beginning of this letter. He knows, amen, and He knows thy works. And let me say this tonight, in every letter that He wrote to the church, as He started the letter out in His introduction, He said, I know thy works. You check me out, see if I'm telling the truth tonight or not. In every letter He wrote to every church, He said, I know thy works, amen. And so He knows what's going on there, and He knows the ones that are living a separated life. It's obvious that we can apply this message to our church today. There are some who are still holding the truth of separation. Amen. Even in our day, there's some that still hold it to the truth of separation. I'm one of those that believe in separation. Amen. You ought to be different from the world. Amen. Y'all ought to help me tonight. I'll preach a little bit if you will. You ought to be separate from the world. Amen. You ought to be able to look at God's children and tell there's a difference. You ought to be able to come to the house of God and tell there's a difference. Amen. This ain't a social gathering. This ain't a social club. This is the house of God. Amen. And we're to look different. We're to be different. And we still hold to the truth of separation. But we know, you and I both know tonight, that the majority of churches are not seeking that. They're seeking worldly entertainment and everything that they can accept. They want the best of both worlds. They want to be in church for conscience' sake, and then they want to have part of the world for the fleshly sake. Amen. The church is condemned because of accepting the acceptance of the defiling doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And we'll look at that in just a minute. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, there the Bible says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This speaks of the Word of God. The Word can bless and it also can judge. That's what's taking place in this passage, is that it's sending judgment. Judgment here, this Word, the Word of God is used here in a way of judgment. The enemy, which was so foremost in Pergamos, will be judged by the Word of God. And he tells us that very plainly. There are some things that Christ knows about the church, just as he knew about the first two churches. And he says, I know thy works in that statement. And he found that, you find that in all of the seven letters. But first of all, let me share with you some of the things that he knows about the church at Pergamos. First of all, he knows of their service. Look with me in the Bible. The Bible says in verse 13, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know your faithfulness. Listen, I'm telling you, the Lord knows. Amen. He knows of our service. He knows if we give. He knows if we pray. He knows if we read our Bibles. He knows if we witness to those around us. He knows our works. He knows our service as individuals. He also knows it as a church. He knows our works, and he sees that, and he recognizes that, and he rewards those that are faithful and those who service, give good service, and he rewards that, and he blesses that, and he says, I know thy works. So he knows their service, and just as well as he knows our service, he knows what we're doing, and he knows how we're doing it. He knows our motivation, and he knows why we do what we do. But not only did he know their works and knows their service, but let me say this, he knows where they live. Aren't you glad tonight that the Lord God of heaven knows where you live? Amen. Boy, that's enough right there to make a Presbyterian shout. Might even make an agnostic or an atheist shout that God knows where we live. Amen. It says, I know where thou dwellest. I'm glad he knows where I live. Amen. Aren't you glad to know tonight that when you lay your head down, that the God of heaven knows exactly where you are? Amen. I'm glad it's not a mystery. I'm glad I don't have to wonder if he's going to know where I'm at or not. He knows. Amen. As I preached that on Thursday night, he knows. I'm glad that he knows. Not only knows where I live and knows what I do, but knows all about me. Amen. He knows all my troubles and all my trials and all my situations and all my circumstances. He knows my weaknesses and he knows my strengths. I'm about ready to preach that be all right, won't it? He knows my strengths. Amen. He knows my weaknesses and he knows everything about this old wretched sinner. Amen. I'm glad tonight that he knows me, and I'm glad most of all that I know him. Amen. We see here, not only does he know of their service, but he knows where they live. The Bible says in Satan's seat, even where Satan's seat is. Now, what does that mean as he pins that down? What does it mean to be in Satan's seat? Well, first of all, it's not a very pleasant place to live. Amen. Satan's ambition from the very beginning has been to exalt his throne above the stars. Satan's always wanted to be worshipped and he's always wanted a place of authority. That ambition that he has brought about his fall. Satan is a created being and has none of the attributes of deity. Let me say tonight, he is not omniscient. That means that the devil is not all-knowing. If you don't tell him, he don't know. Hello? Some people have asked me, say, preacher, why don't you ever announce what you're going to preach? Because I don't want the devil to know. I like to surprise him, amen. Listen, I've had a lot of conversations about what the devil knows. One thing I do know, he's not all-knowing. If you don't tell him, he don't know, amen. If God don't allow it, it don't happen, amen. He's not an all-knowing devil, or not an all-knowing God. He's not omniscient, and He's also not omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He has some power, but He don't have all power. Amen? He can't do things unless God allows Him to do it. If God don't allow it, it don't happen. Amen? He's got to go through the proper channels, and He's got to get authority from the Lord before He can do anything. Amen? So He's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. And He's certainly not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all at one time. He can only be at one place at one time. The thing about Satan is, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He does have some power, and he also has angels, fallen angels, and he also has demons, amen, that work with him, and where he can't be, they are, amen. And so there's a work, there's a force of evil around us, and don't think that it's not because he's only one. He's got demons and angels working with him and working for him that help him to get the job done. But he's not omnipresent. As a created being, he can only be at one place at one time. He appeared before the Lord in Job. If you've read the book of Job, you know there the Bible says that the Lord asked the devil, said, where you been? He said, walking to and fro in the earth. Amen. Listen, he had to come before God to check in, and God said, where have you been? He had to answer to him for his whereabouts. Amen. And then he was not allowed to do anything to Job unless God gave him permission to do so. That's enough right there to make us all shout. Amen. Everything has got to go through God before it gets to me. Nothing, hallelujah, can touch me unless it passes through His hand. Amen. And He knows me, hallelujah, and He knows my works, and He knows my service. That just messes with me real good. Amen. I'm glad that God knows, and God protects us and watches over us. And the devil, I don't care how much he tries to tear us down and tear us apart, he has not the power to do so. Amen. He's not omnipotent, omniscient, and not omnipotent. Amen. Bunch of words, try to get them all out there. The Bible says, though, that he is the prince of the power of the air. The Bible also says he's the prince of this world, John chapter 12, verse 31. We find as we read this passage of Scripture that in John's day, his seat was in Pergamos, in the city. It was one of the finest cities said in Asia. Thought of by men as one of the finest cities, but God saw it as wicked. Men saw it as one of the greatest. God didn't see it that way. God knows their service. God knows where they live. Let me move on. I'll get back to some of this other in just a minute. He knows not only their service and their seat, but He also knows their steadfastness. They were steadfast. Look with me in verse number 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, and thou holdest fast my name. He knew not only where they lived and know of their service and where they lived, but he knew of their steadfastness, that they had not forsaken the name of the Lord. That there was some within the church that had held fast to the name of the Lord. Amen. Had turned their back. They haven't given up. They were devoted to the Lord, and he knew that. And he was recognizing these few that knew that. But notice, not only did he notice or see their devotion, but he noticed their doctrine. In verse number 13 again, he says, For thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. And not only did he see their steadfastness in devotion, but he sees their steadfastness in their doctrine. And I want to say to us all tonight, the doctrine that we preach and the doctrine that we teach is vitally important. Amen. We're going to look at that in just a minute. There's two things that God had against this church, and the two things were the doctrine that they were allowing into their church. It's vitally important we understand the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen. And that we understand where we stand as independent Baptists, and that we stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Amen. And God sees that. He knows that. He knows their steadfastness, and He sees their devotion and their doctrine. They has not denied my faith. And then not only that, but in verse number 13 again, we also see in their steadfastness in devotion, their steadfastness in doctrine, but their steadfastness in danger. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. You know what a martyr is? Someone that died for a cause. Standing steadfast, not recounting Christ. Amen. He noticed that even in the danger of those days, if they would just say that Christ was not Lord, if they would recant and not to stand for Christ, they could live. But there was a few in the church that would say, hey, listen, I'm standing with God. I'm going to go with God. He's Lord and Savior, and I'm not changing my mind. Amen. And I'm not going the way that the other crowds are going. I'm just going to go with God. This is what God says in His Word, and this is what I'm going to do. And the Bible teaches us that some gave their very life for what they believed. Well, I'm telling you, we're living in a day where a lot of people wouldn't give their life for what they believe. Amen. They'd just soon to cower down. Hello? They'd just soon to cower down, go with the crowd, just blend in, just mingle everybody else, and everything be all right. I'm telling you, we need to stand for truth and stand on truth and stand for the doctrine, even in the face of danger. Amen. If they threaten our lives, if they threaten to put you in prison, if they threaten, we don't have that in our day. It's coming. Don't think it ain't. Amen. It's a coming. I thought was going to see some of the last couple of years, the way they've gotten so cracked down on churches and religion. But listen, we don't have to face that in our day, but we do face so many other dangers. So-called hate crimes. Pastor can't say certain words in the pulpit. They consider that a hate crime. Put him in prison. Shut the church down for hate crimes. Amen. God hates sin, and I don't apologize. I'll tell him in the prison, God hates sin. Amen. But God loves the sinner. Amen. Notice the devotion, the steadfastness in their devotion, in their doctrine, and in the danger in verse number 13. Verse number 14 here, the Bible says, but I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. What's that there them mean? That means you have there in the church house them that believe the doctrine of Balaam. Now what is the doctrine of Balaam? I'm glad you asked me because I want to share that with you. You'll find in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24, the prophet hired by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites. He was later slain by the Israelites. His sins were covetousness and teaching God's people to compromise and disregard God's command of separation. Stay with me and listen close. Balaam taught God's people to mingle with the world. The Balaam religion taught God's people to mingle with the world. Do what they do and just fit in. Though he professed to love truth, he actually served money and prestige. To man, he appeared righteous, but to God he was perverse. His love for material gain and the honor of man darkened his heart, so that it is possible that he actually thought he was right with God, even while disobeying God. My soul, can a man get that far away from God, that he thinks he's obeying God when he's disobeying God? Well, obviously he can. So here it is in the Scripture. Amen. Here was a man that was teaching the doctrine of mingling with the world. There was things that were going on within the church house, and this individual was bringing this doctrine in, or they was allowing this doctrine into this individual named Balaam. They was allowing this into the church house, and it was corrupting the church. I want to say to us tonight, let me just pause and say this. Here at this building that we're in tonight, there was once upon a time a doctrine that infiltrated this place that was destroying the church. And we're here tonight because that church was destroyed because of the indoctrination of wickedness. It was believed at one time that it was taught here. I know it was. It comes straight from the horse's mouth. This ain't gossip. This is truth. It was one time it was preached and taught here at this place, not this church, but the one before, amen, that it was okay to smoke marijuana, that you could get deeper in the Word. That was the doctrine that was taught in this place. There was teenagers that was brought to the church, and you know as well as I do, used to have a Christian school here, and those teenagers would be brought to the church, taken over to the house down in the basement, and they would take them down there and they would smoke weed before time to come to church and tell them that it'll help them get deeper in the Word. Guess what? Judgment came. You don't go against God. Amen. You don't run like that. God don't allow it. Amen. And I've said it to, and I'll say it till I'm blue in the face. You don't go against God. Hey, listen, you will not be a reproach to the church. You will not bring problems within the church or to the church. That God won't deal with that. And God dealt with that. Amen. That church is no longer here. Those people are no longer here. Those that participated are in trouble. Amen. With the law and with their families and with everything else. The pastor that used to be here that is no longer a pastor, no longer has a family. He lost everything because he went against the doctrine of the Word of God. Better be careful with that. Amen. Preacher, that won't happen in our day. It did happen in our day. What happens here at Heritage Baptist Church? I'll tell you what happens. We're going to stand on truth, and we're going to stand on the doctrine of the Word of God, and we're going to stand on separation, and we're going to just go with God. What if we don't have a big crowd? I don't want a big crowd. I'd rather be right with God and have a few, amen? Have a house full and be away from God. Well, I've said that many times. I'll say it again. Here we see that the Balaam, his unholy desires caused him to reinterpret and to question God's plain commands. He began to question God on things that God had plainly said in the Scripture. Balaam typifies the worldly modern preacher that everybody wants to hear. He could not curse Israel, but advised the ruler of Moab and Midian to invite the Israelites to the religious feast at which were many lustful women. I used that word lustful because I didn't want to use anything that wasn't scriptural. But there was a lot of women there, a part of that religious crowd. And these men were invited to come to their feast. These Israelite men were commanded to stay away from and not to go. But they was enticed to come to be a part of that. The devil likes to put some bait before you. Men, listen real close tonight. The devil likes to put some bait before you. Amen. To get you to take a hold of some of that wickedness and ungodliness and commit some ungodly act and ruin and wreck your family. That's the way of the devil. We see that this is one of the things that took place. Those men of Israel, the Israelite men, were invited to come to this religious feast at which were all these women and dressed provocatively and had sensual desires and dancing around before these men. No doubt they're men. And there they were in this religious feast. And so they begin to partake. And Balaam had brought them into that. That was his idea. That was his religious thought. And listen, he turned away from the doctrines of God, to question God's commands. And so now they had these men, they're brought in these religious feasts, they've brought in these Israelites, and this mingling of the Israelites in eating of meat offered to idols and being involved with these immoral women corrupted Israel greatly, and it resulted in divine judgment. Read your Bibles, Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24. Read that. 20,000 men died. Hello? 20,000 of the Israelites died because they forsook the doctrine of God. Began to mingle with some worldliness, ungodliness. And here we find, as we look at this, the church at Pergamos, God says, I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. There's some within the church house that believe it's okay to commit fornication and adultery. They think it's all right to do that and still come to the house of God and participate in the things of the church. Listen, I believe 100% in church discipline. Amen? And some people say, well, I want a preacher, but I won't want a pastor. Well, you come to the wrong place. Hello? I know this ain't popular preaching, but this is right preaching. This is Bible preaching. I don't want a pastor. I just want a preacher. What's the difference? A preacher just stands and preaches. A pastor cares about your soul, cares about your family, prays for you, amen, and seeks God on your behalf. And whenever he sees something that's in your life that you need help with, he intervenes and says, hey, let me help you with that. Amen. That's why the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, to obey them which have the rule over you. If your pastor says you ought not do that because the Bible says you ought not do that, guess what? You better not do that. Amen. Hey, listen, you better listen close to what God has to say and stay focused on the Word of God and the man of God and being at the church of God and listen to the doctrines that God has laid out, that we obey Him and honor Him in everything that we do. We have a pastor that cares, a pastor that gets involved, and he gets involved in our life whenever we sin and we do wrong, and sometimes you know things are going on. Now, I've had people to come to me and say, preacher, I don't want to get involved, but I know such and such is doing such and such. Can we just, listen, I know this is Revelation. I'm just going to preach tonight. I'm going to help the church. Amen. Listen, somebody say, preacher, I don't want to get involved, but I know somebody is doing such and such, and I don't want them to know that I said anything. Well, take a time out right there. You ought to say something. First of all, if you know they're doing it, you should confront them, because the Scripture says, he that is overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Amen. Bear you one another's burdens. Amen. You should confront them. Say, listen, what you're doing is wrong, and I want to help you if I can. I want to pray with you. I want to do everything I can to help you in your situation, because what you're doing is wrong. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. If someone in the church is flirting, if some husband is flirting with somebody else's wife, and you see that and you know that, you need to go to that individual and say, I saw what you've done. You know that's wrong, and I'm going to rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you not do that again. That's the responsibility of the church people. Everybody waits for the pastor to do something, and everybody gets mad because the pastor had to do something. The pastor has to step up and have to deal with that stuff and discipline people, and then the church gets mad at the pastor because of what he had to do. Well, if they'd done their job, it might not have been so hard on him. Hello, that's good preaching, isn't it? Amen. When somebody does something wrong within the church, it's not always the pastor's responsibility, but whenever it comes a church issue, if you know somebody's done something wrong, or if you yourself has done something wrong, and only one or two people know about it, and know the whole church don't know about it, then the whole church don't need to know about it. Y'all with me? The whole church don't have to know about some situation between one individual and another individual. You're to go to each other and ask for forgiveness and deal with that amongst yourselves. But if it becomes a church issue, if the church knows it, then it's a church issue. Amen? And it has to be dealt with before the church. If someone committed adultery in the church, and one husband run off with somebody else's wife, or the wife run off with the husband, and that mess happens all the time in churches. Amen. Pastors run off piano players. Deacons runs off with piano players. That's why my daughter's my piano player. Amen. Ain't got to worry about that. That stuff happens all the time, but whenever that takes place, it's the church. The church knows about it. It becomes a church problem, and the church must discipline those individuals that's involved in such. You cannot allow such a thing to happen in the house of God. Let me just run this road. I know this ain't popular preaching. I'll probably get voted out. I don't care. It's all good. Amen. Well, here's another problem that we have at the house of God that I don't preach on very much. But listen, there's a thing called pornography, and you men know what I'm talking about, and so do you ladies. That's ungodliness, and that's of the devil. That is not of God. You want to wreck and ruin a family, you let that mess get in your home, get on the internet, or start looking at that, you'll have a wrecked and ruined home. Amen. That's good preaching. That ought not be allowed in the house of God. Amen. Listen, men, ladies, if you know someone's got a problem with that, you need to go to them and say, listen, you got a problem and I want to help you. Don't make me go to the church and tell them what you're doing. Amen. Keep that mess outside the house of God. It don't need to be in here. Keep it outside. That's ungodliness. That's wickedness. And God don't like that. Amen. God's not pleased with such things. The Bible says we're to do everything that we do to the glory and to the honor of God. And sitting before a screen and look at some ungodliness and sensual mess that somebody's probably got some disease just because they look pretty on the screen and we lust after those things, that's wickedness. That's not worldly. I mean, that's not giving glory to God. That's worldliness. Everything and every deed and everything that we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. How does that give glory to God? It don't. And you know what it gives glory to? It gives glory to the devil in the flesh. Preacher, why'd you get off on that? Well, it's just in the Bible. There it is. Here, Balaam's doctrine of Balaam was teaching people and allowing them to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. You know, for the longest time, I wouldn't eat Chinese food. I'm just being honest. I walk into that restaurant, Brother Fred, and there's that big old fat belly dude sitting up there, and he ain't got a shirt on, and they call him Buddha. And that's their God, though. And for the longest time, I struggled with that. I said, I wonder if they're praising him for what's going out the door for the food that we're... Man, I still struggle with it. I don't really like Chinese food no way, and it don't really agree with me. But it's food that's sacrificed to idols. If they're back there praying over to Buddha over their restaurant and over what they're doing, that's a sacrifice to an idol. I'm not eating that mess. Amen. Oh, preacher, you're going off the deep end. Well, let me go. I'd rather be right with God. Amen. Some of that, well, preacher, there ain't nothing wrong with Chinese food. Not if you cook it at home and pray to the God of heaven. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Amen. If they're in that restaurant, and some of them, I don't know what they do, but I do know they worship that little idol, because everywhere you look, he's in there. And some of those statues, he's taller than I am, and nobody make a funny joke on that either. Y'all can laugh, it's okay. So, there was a place in Asheboro, I think they're out of business now, but they had a Buddha statue. Honestly, I think that dude 10 foot tall. He wasn't that tall when he was real. Amen. But listen, those are things that are sacrificed unto idols, and that's one of the doctrines of Balaam. They would sacrifice to idols, and then they would also commit fornication. Those sensual sins of the body. And God is 100% against those things. Worshiping idols is taken away from worshiping God. Have no other gods before me. Amen. God's a jealous God. And to have no other gods before him, you worship him and him only. And so you don't do these things. And we find here that Balaam doctrine was infiltrated into the church. And God said, I've got something against the church. Though there's a few faithful there, some that's doing wrong. Listen, don't think for one minute if you're a part of a church that God's not watching that church and God don't know what goes on in the church. God knows. Amen. And sometimes the pastor will get up and preach a message and people will sit there mesmerized. Like, how did he know? Because God tells the man of God. Amen. God tells the man of God, and God sees and God knows and God tries to help people. And so here he is. He's trying to help the church. Also, the second doctrine that he had a problem with, the second was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So hast thou, look with me in verse number 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God hates that doctrine. He said it himself. The Lord said, I hate that doctrine. What is the doctrine of Nicolaitan? I'm going to tell you. It is the heresy that states that there are different classes of Christians. It's the heresy that says there's an upper class of Christians and there's the lower class of Christians. Let me interject a little something there. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. Amen. It don't matter if you're a millionaire or if you ain't got but $2. Amen. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. It's a heresy that states that there's a different class of Christians, upper and lower class. The upper class, under the system, has sole authority to interpret Scripture, make up rules, impose duties, and bind heavy burdens that are grievous to bear or born to the lower class. They had that in the church. We call them here, this is redneck language, this ain't even a Bible word. We call them here snobs. Pray it don't rain because they're so snobby, got their nose turned up, they too good. I know some churches like that. If I were to walk in the door, boy, that nose would go up there. God said, that ought not be. I hate that thing. God said, I hate that someone thinks they're better than somebody else. God said, I hate it. Hey, listen, this was a crowd of the upper class who says and thought that they had the sole authority to interpret Scripture. You don't know what you're talking about. What gives you the right? God gave me the right. Amen. This is the Nicolaitans, that class of individuals that would separate within the church house. I believe the Bible teaches us that there's to be unity in the church house. What did Paul say? As I preached that this morning, Paul said to the church at Colossae that they would unite together, knit together in love. Amen? And the church is to pull together. The church is not to be separated within the body of Christ. Amen? Within the church walls, we're not to be separate as far as away from each other and have a class over here and a class over there, or a class at the front of the church and a class that sits at the back of the church. That's not the way it ought to be. God says, I hate that. God says, I love unity. I love it when my people are knitted together and they love one another. They forbear one another. They forgive one another. The book of Ephesians, Paul laid it out at the church at Ephesus to love each other and forbear each other. That means overlook each other's problems. I don't like the way so-and-so does such and such. I don't care. Forbear them. Get over it. Build a bridge. Amen. And get over it. Love them. And pray for them. I don't like the way the preacher hollers and spits all the time. Well, you're in the wrong church. Love him. Pray for him. Amen. I'm glad you got a preacher that'll preach the word. Amen. I'm glad you can hear me too. The Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice as a trumpet. Amen. And reveal to the people their sins and show them my word. That's what the preacher's job is. Listen, we ought not have a separate class of people. We ought not think that we're better than somebody else. These were some doctrines that was in the church here at Pergamos. And God says, I hate those things. The worship of idols and the committing of fornication, the sinful sexual sins, and then thinking that we're better than somebody else. Well, there's a lot that goes into that. Read your Bibles, verse number 16. What did God say? What did the Lord say to the church? Not to the individuals. He said it to the church. Repent. Does the church need to repent? Oh my. Boy, I'm telling you, we need some repenting in our day. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What does that mean? That sharp two-edged sword it's talked about in verse number 11 or verse number 12. He says, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And then again he says, verse number 16, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That is the word of God. You will not win fighting against the word of God. Amen. He that hath an ear, watch what he says in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you can hear, listen. Listen to what God is saying. Not, it doesn't say to one church, but listen to what the Spirit is saith to the churches. I believe this is pinned down for us to use these letters as an application to our church today. Thou hast left thy first love in Ephesus. Don't lose your first love. Amen. Stay devoted to the Lord. Amen. Be decisive as the church at Smyrna was that loved the Lord and decided to just go all the way with God. And he said, I know what you're doing. I know thy works and don't stop what you're doing. I know your tribulations. I know you're going to go into prison and you're going to have to suffer some things, but be faithful unto the end. Hey, to the churches, we need to apply that to be faithful. Although we face tribulation, we face troubles, and we face trials, to stay faithful to the Lord. Apply that to our day. Amen. And also these doctrines that slip into the church. Hey, you pray for your man of God. You pray for your pastor. If I leave this world and go into the next, if God moves me somewhere else, whoever fills this pulpit, hey, you pray for that man of God. Hey man, there's a battle, there's a job, there's a battle. There's people who want to come in those doors and preach, and this pastor has to guard against those that's trying to come in and destroy and tear up the sheep. Shepherd's job. Under shepherd. Christ is the shepherd, pastors are the under shepherd. But there's a job to do, amen? And we got to stand against those false doctrines and not allow them into the house of God. There's been several phone calls that I've received from men that wants to come and to preach at our church, but they don't stand on the truth of the Word of God, and I will not allow them behind this pulpit. Amen? And if I have someone behind this pulpit, listen, it's happened before, and I'm not going to say it won't happen because it happened. I was deceived. I was told by other men that I have high respect for. They were deceived. We had an individual that came and preached in our church, preached several times here, and really thought a lot of that man. I mean, he'd load your wagon, fill you full of good stuff. He was smart biblically, but he was off on his doctrine. He'd been married before, and he kept that a secret, didn't tell nobody. When that thing come alive and come out, and people started finding out about it, those men that recommended me called me, say, hey, preacher, we're so sorry. I said, that's all right. And I picked the phone up and I said, our meeting's canceled. I had a meeting scheduled with you. I canceled it. You ain't coming back. You're off in your doctrine. And besides all that, you lied to get in the church house. You didn't tell nobody. If you'd have told me to begin with, you'd have never been in your story. But you should have been truthful. So my problem with that individual, they wasn't truthful. They lied. Lied to God. Lied to the house of God, the man of God, and the people of God. And coming in there trying to teach and tell us how to live, well, they're not even right with God themselves. Have a problem with that. Amen. Have a problem with that. But I have to deal with those kinds of things and protect the church and the doctrine that is within the house of God. And you pray for me that I'll always preach it straight and preach it right. And the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So listen to what God has to say. To him, watch this now, that overcometh, verse 17, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a new stone, or stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The white stone speaks of favor. Well, I'm glad that we can have favor with God. Amen. He that's an overcomer, that don't give in to the temptation, that don't give in to the fornication, don't give in to those false doctrines, but stands on truth and stands on right and follows God. God said to that individual that overcometh, I'll give him a white stone. I'll have favor on that individual. In court in those days, a black stone meant condemnation, but a white stone meant acquittal. No charge. The world is casting white stones for evil and black stones for Christianity. There's coming a day when God's going to set the record straight for the overcomers. Amen. A new name on a white stone reflected the new creation in Christ. He says, I'll give that overcomer. Got something for him. Got a reward for him. Those that overcome. Those that stand true, those that stand against the false doctrine and stay faithful. Even in the face of danger, stay faithful. Boy, I'm telling you, as we study this passage of Scripture, as God is sending this letter to the church, it is so rich and so full of the truths of the precious Word of God. Balaam doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the things which God hated. Keep that stuff outside of the church. Amen. Keep it out of the church. Don't allow it in the church. Stand against it. Don't mingle with the world. Don't accept their doctrines. Don't accept their change of philosophy. Contemporary Christian music. I know a lot of people get upset with me about music. I'm not turning and going that way. I'm going to stay with conservative music. The contemporary music is setting the stage for the emerging church where everybody's going in and bringing in their carnality and their false teachings and their false doctrines, and they're just mingling with the world, want everybody to be happy because we all serve the same God. That's the direction it's going. And they're bringing their contemporary music in, which is allowing rock music and rap music and everything else under the sun. It's allowed inside the house of God under the skies of being Christian. God said, I hate it. I hate it. And if God hates it, I hate it. Amen. We're going to stand against things like that. We're going to stand for truth and right. Amen. Just mind God and follow Him. Amen. Why? Why do you want to do that, full preacher? Because there's a reward. Miss Jane, you hit it right on the head. There's a payday someday. Amen. It's going to be worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight for the privilege You've given us to be in Your house.